God was having a people celebrate a day of Pentecost long before the Holy Spirit was poured out. But also, as we discussed yesterday, that was the giving of a guarantee of being first fruits to God, to be waved before Him for acceptance. And we look forward to the time of the end of the first harvest, because we know that will be the timing of Christ coming back and gathering in that harvest. And it is such an exciting thing to think about the fact that God had a plan and He made holy days, holidays to be celebrated as a part of His plan to remember the things and remember things that are yet to be. And it's just incredible when we think about who God is, that He knows the end from the beginning, that He does prophesy like it is done, because when He says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so it is so glorious to think about, as we think about these feast days, that God had the children of Israel celebrating Passover long before He sent His Son to be the Passover, and had them celebrating the days of unleavened bread and bringing an offering of first fruits long before Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then knowing that He has this whole plan to finish this harvest, to bring in the first harvest and the kings and priests to the Lord. And what a wonderful feast day it is. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. As we celebrate this day of Pentecost, in chapter 1 and verse 4, it said, being assembled with them, this is speaking of Jesus, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said, is it not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so, though they had been with Him and been following Him, they were saying, wait. Because do you remember what He said to them before He was taken on the night in which He was betrayed? He said, is recorded in John 16:7, it's to your advantage that I leave. Now, when you think about being a disciple of Jesus, walking the earth with Him, watching Him walk on water, calm the storm, raise people from the dead, give sight to those who are blind, make the lame walk again, feed the 5,000, resurrect Lazarus and the little girl. When you think of what they got to witness and see and be a part of, and He's saying, it's to your advantage, I leave. How are you feeling about that? As a disciple of Jesus, you're like, what? And remember, He said, you guys are sorrowful that I'm saying I'm going, but I'm telling you it's to your advantage that I go. And you see, there was a promise from the Father and a promise from Jesus that if He would leave, He would pray the Father, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, here are the disciples. Where are they? Gathered with one accord in one place here on this feast day. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, as we know, Peter goes on to preach the gospel message. This Peter, who had denied Jesus at the time he was being taken, who basically 53 days earlier said, I don't know the man, is now standing up in as a witness to the man from Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. The Holy Spirit changes our lives. I want you to turn with me back to John chapter 14 and notice here in verse 16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus breaking into His thought here as He's speaking to His disciples. And again, this is on the night in which He was to be betrayed here. He says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. Another helper. Now, what's so beautiful about this is when Jesus said another helper, that word another, there's a couple different Greek words for another. One means of a different kind completely. It's just another kind. But this one means another in terms of numerical, another, but of the same kind, of the same likeness. And so he says, I will give you another comforter, another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now that takes such meaning when you think about what Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians 13. He said, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you. When you think about that word fellowship, I asked the School of Ministry this question this week. When you think of the word fellowship, what does the word connotate in your mind? You think about what? Gathering together. What else? Breaking bread. What else? Like-minded. What else? Relationship. Love. What else? Interaction, right? Being friends. These are like all the same answers we got at the School Ministry. That's awesome. So when you think about that context, and here is Jesus saying, I'm going to go to the Father that you would receive another helper. Another compared to who? To Jesus. He's leaving. Another's coming. The fellowship, the friendship, the sharing, the caring, the being together in life. He says, this is going to happen. He's making a huge promise here. He said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive. Why can't they receive? Because the world neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I confess to you, there was a time in my religious eagerness as I was seeking the Lord and I was coming to study his word that I was rejecting the very Holy Spirit that Jesus was promising. Neither seeing him or knowing him. But there's some interesting verses about the promise being realized. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's pretty cool, isn't it? They're praying, they're fasting. The Holy Spirit speaks and says, set these two apart. So it said, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When you read this in the Greek, you're going to find that it's very interesting that often when it talks about the Holy Spirit doing things, or when it said that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit said to them, you'll find that in the Greek, it identifies often by saying the Holy, the Spirit, or the Spirit, the Holy. Making distinction from a lot of times where we read about the Spirit or just Spirit that is holy or the Spirit that is, making distinction as to who this is talking about. In the English, it all looks the same to us because we always put in our grammar. But in the Greek, it actually looks a little different. And this has been one of the biggest arguments in churches over years in regard to the Holy Spirit. Whether it was in the Lutheran church or whether it was in other churches I've been in, is the Spirit a power or is the Spirit have some personality to it? Can it be offended? Because you read, the Holy Spirit said. Did the Holy Spirit say? But how's it poured out? How is it stirred up? How are all these things happening? And the reality is, there is a power that comes from Almighty God that is visited when the Helper, another Helper, comes. Do we see him? Do we know him? That is the question from John 14. The world doesn't receive why. They neither see him or know him. I myself was in this camp of not seeing and knowing, but literally rejecting. But finding myself going further and further away from God to a place where I was pursuing righteousness according to the word. But inside, I was still completely dead. And ultimately, I came to a point in my life where I realized this isn't what is happening. I'm reading about this and I'm not experiencing any of it. Acts looks like a foreign book. Was this something done once? Where am I? Because ultimately, where was the leading? Where was the guiding Jesus promised? Where was the speaking, the teaching that I needed? Where was the testifying of Jesus? Where was I? Full of knowledge, full of theory, full of practice and discipline, but missing something inside, missing the work of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, that search took me to a place where I had to completely be humbled before God. I realized I was wrong. And none of my upbringing brought me to this. Not when I was in the Lutheran church, not when I went to the Catholic church, not when I was in churches of God, not when I was attending, you know, Nazarene churches or Baptist churches, because I've attended a lot of churches. And praise God, he taught me a lot everywhere I went. Notice here in Acts chapter 15 with me in verse 28, Acts 15:28. After this council that the disciples had about what do you teach the Gentiles? What are you going to lay on the Gentiles? When they came up with a letter to write the Gentiles, notice what they say in verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the things that are necessary. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The pneuma, the hagion, that's how it is in the Greek. The articles making a point, the Holy Spirit said, don't go. They had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They had relationship with the Holy Spirit. They listened to the Holy Spirit. All these things Jesus said would happen. And I can tell you that I wasn't experiencing this in my life. So in verse 6 again, so they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So Jesus made some pretty awesome promises when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you having this reality in your life? Because if you're not even looking for the reality or believing that Jesus actually sent another comforter, if you're not believing the words of Christ, could you be in the same place as the world, neither seeing him nor knowing him? Because they don't receive him because they neither see him nor know him. They don't believe the promise that Jesus made to do that. I myself was there. But emptiness has a fruit all its own. Jesus made some bold promises about the Holy Spirit. First thing was that the Holy Spirit would lead us. As you sit here today, as believers in Christ, have you received the Holy Spirit into your life to say, the Holy Spirit is leading me? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Is that part of your fellowship with the Holy Spirit today? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Is the Holy Spirit teaching you today? See, these are the honest questions we need to ask with the Word of God, because if these things aren't a part of the reality of our walk with Christ, we may be denying the very thing we exactly need to act like the church. Because if we are denying the existence of the Holy Spirit, or we're saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist as coming to us, then where are we at then? Because Jesus said, it's to your advantage I'm leaving. If I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, to teach you all things, to tell you things to come. one of the clearest moments in my life of hearing the Holy Spirit came after a time where I had gone through a deep process of repentance. And maybe I'll talk about that more later, but as I had gone through so many sins in my life, and I'd come to a place where I was being so religious and yet so not holy, and I was at a place where I started to seek God, and basically my whole heart got turned to start praising the Lord. And instead of whining and complaining about life or why I didn't have this or didn't have that, I just was taken to a place where I just wanted to praise Him and love Him and thank Him. And I had been blessed by having communion with the Lord, but I was on this drive from my house over to Michigan. And Stephanie and I already believed that we were to be putting our house on the market. We were going to be moving to California. And I'm in the car and I'm driving, and all I'm doing is singing and I'm praising God. I'm just thinking, I've got 5 hours to praise the Lord. And I'm like, this is beautiful. You know, if you're going to have to be in a car, now it's worth it. That's quality time. And so I'm praising God. I'm looking at the sky and I'm looking at the beautiful clouds that were out that day. And I hear, like, in my head, and people say, well, what do you mean when you say you hear? It wasn't an audible voice, but it was like somebody spoke something to me and it registered just like a thought from somebody else. And it was, you will receive an offer on your house tomorrow at 8:31. Very specific. I wasn't thinking that. I was just praising God. And so I finished the drive, get over there to place where I'm staying. I call Stephanie and I say, hey, I believe I just heard from the Lord. We are going to receive an offer on our house tomorrow at 8:31. And she's like, oh, okay. Crazy boy. I know my wife went through so much with me. You can't even imagine. I've gone on many paths. If you want the details later, I'll tell you, it's gory, but God had to do a lot of working in me. So I tell her this. So the next morning we talked. She says, hey, the agent called. We are getting an offer today. I said, yeah, at 8:31. She said, well, she said she's going to be at the house around 8 o'clock, maybe between 8 and 8:30. I said, we're going to get the offer at 8:31. I'm feeling really good about this right now. So go through my work day. And she said, well, you know, we'll call when she gets here. But she said, we're not waiting. And I'm like, no, I understand. So anyway, the agent is late to the house, doesn't get there at 8 o'clock, comes into the house, and she says, I have the offer. I haven't even opened it yet. It's in this sealed envelope. She sits down with my wife. They get me on the phone. They pop open the offer, and Stephanie says, David, it's 8:31. And that was a pretty awesome thing to say, okay, I wasn't mistaken, because there's no way I'm just pulling that out of my head and it just by random chance happened. To say when we were getting the offer and the exact minute of time that we were getting the offer gave me a lot of confidence that, okay, this is what it is to hear from the Holy Spirit. This is what it is to have somebody tell you what's going to come. And that has been a blessing in life. You know, when it says Abraham heard the voice of the Lord, you know, I don't think Abraham was hearing from God and didn't know when he told him to go sacrifice his son Isaac, right? You've got to know that voice and know the difference. For me, I didn't know for sure when I heard that. But I knew that's strange. That's not me. Where's that thought coming from? So one of the next things that God says is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us to testify of Jesus, to not speak on his own authority, speaks to you as he hears from God. So when the Holy Spirit speaks and the Holy Spirit leads, where do you go? What do? How do you follow the Lord? Right after that happened, when I got to Michigan, the same place, that night I was praising God, and God started to talk to me about who I was to Him. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of that, but it was pretty overwhelming what God was able to share with me about how He viewed me, what He wanted me to do, telling me I was coming here to California, what His plan was for my life. But the next day, I realized why He gave me such a specific thing a couple days earlier. Because God very clearly said, I want you to go to Argentina. Now, if you would have known me then, and maybe some of you know me now, I don't like foreign travel. If they're not speaking the English, I'm not really comfortable in those communities. I'm a little scared and intimidated by it. And in those days, I had told my wife, I have no plan to travel anywhere where they don't speak English. I wouldn't feel comfortable going to another country where I can't properly communicate with people. And she always wanted to travel. She has this desire to see different things. And I'm like, I don't want to go. So take a huge fear that I have in my life, and I still get nervous. Even when we went to Italy, I was nervous about it. And so I still get nervous about it, but then it was a fear. So the first thing I really hear in terms of a leading directive, go to Argentina, where I have never been, where I have never had a desire to go, where I don't even know exactly where it's located. I really hadn't studied the map and could pull it up in my head. I had to get something out and take a look at it. Where am I supposed to go? And then only knowing this, that I was supposed to go visit somebody named Pastor Hector. Now, I turned that fleece over about 7 times saying, did I really hear this, God? And I was confident enough in the word that I decided I would go. I got a passport. I went. And not only did I travel to a place that I would not normally have gone, I flew there without any transportation that I booked myself when I got there. And I didn't know where I was going to stay when I got there. And I don't travel that way. But I believed I was to go. Well, I had contacted a guy named Pastor Hector Jimenez when I was there. And I told him, I know I don't know you. You don't know me. But I believe I'm supposed to come visit you. And he said, oh, God told you to come, come. So I go to this church. They all speak Spanish, but they had a couple interpreters there for me. And as I met Pastor Hector, I was immediately amazed at what I was seeing. It was a church that was open over there from 9 in the morning, which is kind of like 7 in the morning here. It's early for them. They don't like open businesses till like 10 a.m. And so they're open from 9 a.m. to 11 p.m. every day. They have continuous worship services basically every hour. One is, it's ending, it's beginning, it's ending, it's beginning. They serve the poor of Buenos Aires. They have ministries in prisons, and they feed people, and they visit the hospitals, and they take care of people. And the place where they were meeting was a donated place that was an old mall that they used the big area, the atrium area, like the middle of this mall. It was a place that they could seat like 4,000 to 5,000 people. And then all like where the shops were classrooms for Bible studies, offices, prayer rooms, and just all the places that they needed. There were people coming in and out all the time. And the food court became their food court. And you could get like some of the best, like grilled over, you know, wood meats for like $4. It's really cheap because they were just like trying to serve people, and people would come in and out of that building all day long. And being there was such an amazing experience because I was in a place that I wasn't for sure of. They helped me get a place to stay at night, and I was so thankful for it. But through that experience, God taught me so much about His heart of ministry and the way He wanted me specifically to minister. Because every time I said, hey, let's go to the hospital, they said, yeah, let's go out and try to do something. every time we went, there was a wall up. Can't go into the jail. They thought they'd be able to get me in. They couldn't. Can't go to the hospital now because, you know, some administrative thing needs to be done. Can't do this. Can't do that. I'm like, God, what's going on here? I don't understand. Why am I hitting into walls? And so we had a morning where we tried to do three different types of ministry. They wanted me to do it. I was willing to go. It didn't work for the three of them. So we went and sat in the food court. And I'm like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but bright idea comes into the head. How about we just start praying? I'm only here for one reason, because I was told to be here. I'm not here for me. So we start praying. As we're praying, a young woman comes over and says, I see that you're praying. I've never received Jesus Christ before, but I see you believe. Can you tell me about Jesus? And so I start telling her through my interpreter about Jesus. And she says, will you pray for me? And I said, yeah. And then he said, well, there's a prayer room downstairs that we can go to. It's open all the time. It's just for prayer. So we go into the prayer room and I pray for her. And when I finish praying for her, she is just overwhelmed by the sense of forgiveness. And the joy of the Lord starts coming upon her. And somebody sees that walks in and they said, will you pray for me? And I prayed for that person. And then another person said, will you pray for me? And I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And that happened for 8 straight hours. I never left that spot. One after another after another. And when I got back to my hotel that night, I actually smelled a perfume. Not from the people, but something weird. And I said, God, what is this? It's just being with him. And the reality was, I didn't have to go out of my own will and my own purpose. He was saying, my will, my purpose. My yielding in service is to God. He is the one that was going to direct people to me. I didn't know that then. It took me 4 days to learn that lesson, but it happened every day. And the last day, I prayed for people for 12 straight hours. They all came to me. I didn't go out seeking them. God brought them. And then they asked, will you now come to the hospital? And then I had the right to go to the hospital. And we prayed. I came upon a baby. And the mom was crying. And she was there with her baby in this room. And she said, my baby's been crying for 3 straight days. And we laid hands on that baby and we prayed for that baby, and that baby stopped crying. That baby went from all this angst and like just whatever was going on to a place of beautiful peace. I'll never forget the moment, because that baby was just like screaming and just didn't know what was wrong with it. And she said the doctors didn't know what was wrong with it. God knew what was wrong with it. But God was demonstrating something that was bigger than me. It was not about me at all. If you hear that in any of this, please know God will do his work. God will do what he desires with our lives. And it's not a matter of necessarily what each of us individually is doing or specifically what kind of work it is. But rather, are we making ourselves available to him for whatever he has for me to do? Are you making yourself available to him for whatever he desires to do in you? You see, the relationship and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is something where the church is being led and guided and taught so that the church can be a witness. That's what he said. You will be my witnesses. To go forward in the name of Jesus Christ, to give glory and honor to the Son of God, to who the Father set to have preeminence in all things. And that at the name of Jesus, people would bow down. And at the name of Jesus, people would worship and praise. Because there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the Spirit of God came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost to seal them aside. To do what? To start acting like the first fruits, the kings and priests of God. And the reason this day of Pentecost needs to be remembered, and the reason this day of Pentecost needs to be celebrated, is not just because it was the beginning of the church and as the church was flowing in power. It needs to be remembered because it's too easy to go through the Christian motions of religion without the reality of the relationship and the power of God. Having a form of godliness and denying the power of it is what we don't want to do. That's the hypocrisy of us as a church. And the reality is that we need God leading. And it's not just a matter of saying, okay, David, it sounds good. I agree with the message. It's a matter of making ourselves available. Not just here at church, but it's being available every day of the week. It's giving our lives in prayer and study and saying, what do you want to teach me? Father, bless me with the promise. I want to be taught. I want the Holy Spirit to testify of you, Jesus, to speak. As the Holy Spirit hears from the Father. I need that. And that desire for God is the faith that's needed to both see Him and to know Him. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of righteousness, to convict of judgment. This is one of the gifts that is given for those that are in the world that need to come out of the world. It happens to all of us when we're living worldly too. To have a conviction of sin. To have a conviction of righteousness. To have a conviction of judgment. When I was going through all this period, I told you I had to go through a lot of repentance. I was at a place in my life where it began with one of the scariest things I ever went through. I went through the Ten Commandments. And the way I was looking at them, I'm like, oh, I've never had another God before you, God. No, never made a graven image. Never took, no, I'm not taking your name in vain. Remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, honoring parents. Yep. I have never murdered anybody. I never committed adultery. No, not stealing. Not bearing false witness. No, I don't want anybody else's stuff. And I got through and I'm like, I didn't find myself guilty of anything. That kind of scared me. It scared me awake to say, maybe my evaluation's not quite right. Maybe something in me is missing a point. And I started going through a process where I had been seeking so hard to be righteous according to the Word of God and according to His laws, which are beautiful. But I had gone to the point where was God actually in all this? It was more about my obedience, my practicing of something. And it had very little to do with where God was. And I came to John 5 and I realized where God just opened my eyes to see, David, you're the Pharisee. You're the one that thinks you're doing everything right in practice. You're the one that thinks that you're so righteous. You study the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they don't lead you to me, the one who's going to give you life. And that was a moment of conviction where the Spirit of God convicted me of exactly the way I was seeing it. I was the Pharisee. You know, I'd always read the Bible and I always identified as a disciple. I'd been taught Jesus since I was born. I heard all the Bible stories. Whenever I read the Bible, I was one of the disciples. That's how I envisioned myself in the story. Who do I identify with? John. I like John. I always wanted to identify with John, and I thought, oh, John, what a great disciple. He was the one that Jesus loved, so that was me, right? Because I would have been the one, right? And that was who I was. So I always identified, but when God brought me through this point, I started to realize, I don't know that I ever really acknowledged my sin. I don't know that I ever acknowledged I was a sinner. I don't know that I've ever really, by faith, accepted the righteousness of Christ. And I realized, you know, all my repentance was pretty intellectual. Yeah, I did do that. When God started to convict me of sin, I didn't know how to even really let it go or repent. And I struggled for a long time asking God to speak with me, to teach me. I heard zilch. I was getting so frustrated. I was getting up at 5:30 in the morning. I would go outside after we put the kids to bed, and I would pray outside, and I'm like, God, talk to me. Why do I hear nothing from you? And And one day I was getting depressed because I'm like, I can read what's going on in your word and I'm not experiencing it. And why not? And I remember being in my bedroom and I'm like, what am I doing? Is this craziness? And I threw my Bible on the floor and I fell to my knees and I just am sitting there and I'm crying. And it was really the first time I started crying before the Lord, where I was just like, what am I doing here? And I'm saying, if you love me, tell me you love me. Show me something here, God. Give me something. And as my head was kind of buried down, I started to lift my head up. And I looked down and my Bible's open to Lamentations. And I'm like, my Bible never opens to Lamentations. Like, not by accident and not on purpose. It was like, I've never been to that book, really. I hadn't really studied that one. I kind of skipped it when I was, you know, doing Bible classes or something. So I'm looking at this book, and I'm like, well, I never really did it. But what was amazing was the first words, as I lifted up, and my eyes fell right to, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear this yoke in his youth. And I realized He just put exactly to me what I needed to hear. And I said, if I never hear any other word from You, I will seek You the rest of my life. You're my God. You don't need to show me anything. Who am I to be arrogant before You to demand of You, You speak to me? Who am I to judge You? Who am I to judge who You are by my experience, when I can see who You are by looking up into the heavens? When I can see who You are by looking at my children? When I can see who You are when I look all over? You don't need to do this for me, but I want it. But I will seek You whether I hear or not. And that was a moment of breakthrough, because it wasn't long after that that God took me to a place where all the sins that I knew were there but I couldn't uncover, all the things that were buried so deep that were hidden through religious pride and through religious judgment of others and religious vanity and strife and division and wanting to be so right about something, He just brought it all out. But not just the knowledge of it, He showed me the darkness in my own heart. He showed me the pain that it was causing. He showed me how deceived I was in my own self, and how all of this religious vanity and all the upholding of, you know, what I could see and arguing over the scripture and using it as a battering ram against others and wanting to go down roads that had nothing to do with love and faith and goodness and kindness and patience and forbearance. And when you awake to that in your life, when I awoke to it in my life, I can tell you, I just felt completely ugly, empty, worthless. Who am I? And when He gave me the revelation, all of a sudden, all the thoughts of what repentance might look like, it was like a flood of tears came out of my eyes. And I could not get off my face because I realized what I am. And as I'm there repenting, God just keeps bringing this thought and that thought. It was like He was saying, you want to get rid of it? I'm going to let it all come out. And I just started having every thought, and it just kept going on and on. And all the thoughts that I was righteous, all the thoughts that I could go through an evaluation of myself before the Lord and get to the end of the command and say, well, I guess I did them all. I was like, what a fool I've been. My heart is so desperately wicked. You are your idol, David. You've made God in your image, David. You've taken his name in vain, David. You aren't honoring God on the Sabbath by just, you know, ceasing from something. How are you really honoring your parents? What are you really doing? You're not murdering. You hate everybody. You judge them. You divide. You do all, you're guilty of all of it. All of it. And the Lord taking me there to have a conviction of sin and to realize I was completely empty. And I don't remember exactly how long it was. I know it was probably somewhere between 45 minutes to an hour and a half or 2 hours. That's all I did, one after the other. And it was like unceasing. It was like God said, I'm going to turn you upside down to start shaking it out of you. But you're just going to spew out your own wickedness. But the beautiful thing was the confession of sin, and not just of sin, but confessing I was a sinner. The Holy Spirit wasn't finished with me yet. Because the purpose of that confession was to take me to the bigger confession. Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. And to realize that he was going to cleanse me. He was going to forgive me. He was going to take all of that selfishness and arrogance out so that I could love people. That I could be forbearing. That I could be patient. That I could be kind. That I could be the man that he envisioned when he created me. And that all that old man would be dead. And that the new man, Jesus Christ, was created would be in me. And that I could be a first fruit. And I could act like a child of God. And he put in me something so different. And in that, he started pouring over me waves of just knowing his love. His complete forgiveness of all that junk. And he filled me with the joy of salvation. I couldn't be happier. I started rejoicing and praising and laughing. I was free. I didn't even know how enslaved I was. I was free. And when the Lord comes upon us, we feel the freedom. And sometimes we don't even know how big is the burden, how heavy is the weight. And I didn't realize how heavily I was burdened through my sinfulness. The burden of being a Pharisee who was trying to work it out on his own to become a child of God, who realized, I just need to believe. I need to have faith. And from there, God started doing an amazing thing, reordering the Bible. All that I had studied and saw one way, he's like, let's take all that word. Now let me order it properly for you. Let me show you what it means. And to realize that I could know the word, see it as it is, and that I would be able to tell somebody it. He wanted me to. That was not about me. That was about the Holy Spirit doing a work. Because, friends, we need, as it says here, the Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses, makes intercession for you, and teaches you what to say when the time comes. How many times I've stepped onto this stage? How many times I've stepped into a counseling? How many times I'm like, I got nothing here, God. You're going to have to give me something. Something. God has always been faithful to help, to give what we need in our times of weaknesses, to help us when we need him the most. And then Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would glorify Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, take of what's Christ and declare it to you, and bring to remembrance all things Jesus said. Aren't those beautiful promises? You see, Jesus made some really bold promises about what the Holy Spirit would do in our lives. And so these five things, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit convicts us, the Holy Spirit helps us, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. I asked you a question at the beginning. Turn back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You have been blessed with the Spirit of God. By believing in Jesus Christ, you have been blessed. It's a promise that Peter said that he who repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ would be forgiven of sins and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. But as a church, we also have to ask ourselves, are we as a body of believers, collectively and individually, seeing and knowing the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit in what we do? See, one of the trickiest things about the Bible is that you can read it intellectually. Now, I know that no one can declare that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But you know what I also know? I declared him as Lord for a long time before I believed it. I said he was my Lord, but I really was my Lord. I was doing things my way. I was thinking in my way or according to the ways that other people taught me. And I wasn't really submitting to God. And nor was there the life in me that I could see that Jesus wanted me to have. And the power and the relationship that we have in the church of God is to come and say, I need you. You realize this isn't about working up to something where we've got to now go on a 60-day plan to try to get there. God may make us search for a long time. God made me search for months before he broke through to where I really needed to go. But he told me that it's good to bear this yoke in the youth. It's good to wait silently for the Lord. It's good to keep seeking because it breaks down the arrogance. It drives the need deeper. And I kept saying through the time, God, I hope you respond with as much need as I feel, because it was like every day I'm more desperate for you. I'm more desperate. And it was like the need kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, that when he finally poured my sin out of me and filled me with his Spirit, and I knew what it meant to be with him, in communion with him, I had no doubt he was filling a need that had grown so much over the months of seeking and not receiving what I was desiring, which was simply fellowship with him, love with him, a relationship with him. And it went from theory to practice. It went from what I knew up here to just knowing him here. And I became alive. I became changed. And the word of the Lord could start to be written in my heart and in my mind. And the reality of the covenant to say, this is what my word means. Understand it. Know it. Believe it. And live it and say, I don't know where to go, but you can show me the way. As a church, we need God. As a church, we need the leadership that God sends us through the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit will not speak of his own authority, but as he hears, so he will speak. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will tell you things to come, testify of things. I can't tell you the number of times where God has told me what was going to happen in this church before it happened to spare me, because he knows I'm weak and he knows I get crushed more than I should. It is an honor to know God. It is where you go in life. I went a lot of places in life without God. And knowing the difference of having God compared to when I didn't have God, I never want to go back. I will never be the same, nor do I want to be. Behind me, a door is closed, and a new script gets written in me day by day. What is life without the Holy Spirit? See, when we read these things that Jesus wrote here in John's 14, 15, 16, when we read what the Apostle Paul wrote, when we read what John wrote, how do we become the people God made us to be apart from His Spirit, apart from that fellowship? And you see, as we can come before God and seek for Him, He promises to bless us so that we can be exactly who He made us to be. Who are we as a church is not so much dependent on what we set out to do as it is being dependent on God to determine who He makes us to be. We as a church need to be seeking the Lord, as the disciples showed with fasting and with prayer, to seek to have the communion of God, to direct us in the ways to go, that the Spirit would set apart who He wants to set apart, that we would do the things that He wants us to do as a church. There are many good activities we can be engaged in. There are many things that look right, but the calling of the Lord is a sure thing. And when we follow what the Lord wants us to do, it is sure because He prophesies as if it's already done. He says this is going to happen, and it does. We have to look to God as the head of this church. This is not about David's church or Scott's church. It's not even us as a people's church. We are the church by the Spirit of God within us. And so let us commit, as we remember on this day of Pentecost, these promises of the first fruits. And as we celebrate what has already happened in the giving of the Spirit and the guarantee, that you and I lay aside every sin and weight that so easily besets us, to seek the face of Almighty God, to give God the glory in our lives, and to seek God with our whole heart, our mind, and our strength, to allow Him to change us, revive us, stir us, that we together, as a body of believers, can be active for what He desires and what He wills at His appointed time, for His appointed purpose, that we be His. Let's make ourselves available to Him, that He would be glorified in the midst of us. And let's give Him praise for His goodness. Amen.